Otherwise, I'm going to invite Tim to come and speak to us. Tim Blaybar inputs into Grace Church in a whole host of ways. And most of them are unseen by most of you, and in the way just encourages and prays for and is at the end of a phone call and meeting up. He serves us as leaders so well. So I love it with any opportunity he gets to come and directly and clearly input into us as a body together at Grace Church. Let's give him a big welcome, a big clap. I'll hand over to Tim, who's going to preach.
Cheers, Joe. It's great being with you as a church, and particularly today, as we'll be appointing Tony as an elder here. Tony and Jenny are a good couple, aren't they? So one of the ways in which God shows his love to us as his people is he gives us good gifts, and he gives us many good gifts. We could just spend the whole morning listing the ways in which God's gifts express his love to us, and Tony and Jenny are one of the ways in which God's showing you as a church that he loves you. And he cares for his flock, his sheep, and he cares for his sheep by providing good shepherds, shepherds who seek to imitate the example of Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And I am so thrilled for you as a church that you have Tony and Jenny here, as well as many other wonderful people. And you are also one of those who God has brought to be in this place today. So I'm excited to be here. And later on, we'll be laying hands on Tony. We'll be praying for Tony and Jenny and really committing them to God and excited about all that's going to be coming. But before that, we are going to read God's word together. So if you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 2. And you'll be pleased to know that the focus of this sermon is Jesus. And if there's any point to preaching, if preaching has any value at all, then it's to point people to Jesus. There's no greater goal. There's no greater purpose to preaching than to draw men and women's gaze upon the one who is most wonderful, most beautiful, most glorious, most kind, most generous, most full of mercy, most loving, the one who knew you before you knew yourself. We're going to look at Jesus today. There's no one greater for us to think about and to look at. And so I was told, just preach whatever you want to preach. So I thought, well, I'm going to preach one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. So John chapter 2 is that for me. And before we read it, I just want to look at the very first things that John, who's writing this gospel account of the life of Jesus, the very first words of Jesus that he includes. The very first, if you've got one of those Bibles that has the red letters when Jesus is speaking, if you look for the first red letters in your Bible, you'll see that the first words John records Jesus is saying are these: what are you looking for? First question, the first words of Jesus, what are you looking for? John says the whole purpose of his gospel is to show us that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by seeing him, you would believe in him, and by believing in him, you'd have eternal life. So we're going to look at Jesus, and he says, what are you looking for? Ask that question of yourself today. What are you looking for? What is it that you're searching for? Why are you here? What are you looking for? And then the next thing we hear Jesus say is this: come. And you'll see. Come and you'll see. That's what doing life with Jesus is all about. He asks us that question because he wants to draw out the longings of your heart. He knows that you're a person who's searching, seeking, looking. All of us in our lives are searching for our meaning and our reason for existing. Why am I here? How have I found myself on this planet? Why am I here today? And why wasn't I here 500 years ago? How do I find myself here today? Why? So for many of you, you'll be like, I know why I'm here. I've found my rest. I've found my answer. I do know the answer to that question. And it's wonderful when you've come to a point of going, do you know what? I'm not searching anymore. The great Augustine says, our souls are restless until we find our rest in God. Have you come to a point where you've gone, do you know what? I'm restful. I might not have my life exactly how I would like it. I might not have all the things that I want. But the one thing I can say is my soul's restful. I'm rested. I know God. I'd say to you, that's the reason why you exist. That's the reason why you're on the earth. And Jesus would say to you today, come see. Come and see. Let's read from verses 1 to verses 12 of John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What does that have to do with you and me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have proven the vastness of your love to us by sending your most beloved Son. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that you entered into our world. Lord Jesus, you came, you took on flesh, you lived a life like we live our lives, yet your life was utterly, utterly extraordinary. And today our prayer really is that your Holy Spirit would help us to see you again for who you are. As your disciples got to see something of your glory and it completely changed them, I pray, Holy Spirit, help us today to see something of the glory of Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes upon him, to behold him, to look upon him. Lord, I pray, help us and be with us. In your holy name we ask. Amen. 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 So the passage begins like this. On the third day. Now, if you're a Christian, what's the significance of that phrase to you, I wonder? On the third day. What happened on the third day? Jesus rose again. So John's writing this, and actually primarily the people who are receiving this letter for the first time are Christians. So the Christian, immediately upon hearing that phrase, is wondering, is there something being hinted at here? On the third day, is there something of a resurrection moment coming? Is there something of the power of God about to break out? Is there something of a death and then a resurrection about to happen? Or is it just a coincidence, just a coincidental phrase? We know that's not the case. We know that every single word is carefully selected and carefully chosen. Now, here's the thing. When we read the Bible, and especially when you're reading John, you can read these accounts and these narratives in several ways. You can read them just as historical narrative. In other words, you're just reading about things that happened in the life of Jesus. And Jesus once went to a wedding, and when he went to that wedding, the wine ran out. And you can read historically like that, and you can learn lessons just by reading of a historical narrative. You learn that Jesus went to a wedding. You learn that that was the occasion that he decided to perform his first sign. You learn, therefore, that Jesus was the type of person who enjoyed being at weddings and enjoyed wine and enjoyed people having a good time. You can read it historically, and it's good to do that. We're going to do that to some extent today. but then you can also read it theologically. And to read this text theologically is to ask questions of it, such as, what does this reveal to us about who God is? What does this reveal to us about how God's working in this world? What does this reveal to us about how God is speaking to me and to us in this current moment about who he is and what he's doing? And you're to read it theologically as well. And as you read this passage theologically, and we're going to try and do as much of that as we can, you find stuff just starts appearing. And your heart starts getting stirred, and you start going, this is more wonderful, is richer than I realize. It's probable that most people in this room are aware of this miracle. We're going to dig deeper into it today and see some, I hope, wonderful things about Jesus and his mission. We're going to read it theologically as well as thinking through it historically. So on the third day, there's a sense of a resurrection moment coming. And you can say, the third day after what? And when you ask that question, you have to then just go back. What's just happened? And the verses immediately before this passage, Jesus is speaking to some of his first disciples who are just beginning to get a sense that this could be someone special. Beginning to get the sense this really could be the rabbi that you want to hang out with and spend time with. And you see this in verse 50. He says, you'll see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The disciples are told by Jesus, guys, you think that was good. He just had this wonderful word of knowledge for Nathaniel. I saw you by the tree, by the fig tree. I know who you are. He's like, whoa, how do you know that? He said, well, you think that's impressive. You wait. You're going to see heaven opened, and you're going to see the glory of God coming down upon the Son of Man. And this is actually the first occasion where they really see this. So that at the end of this narrative, it says, the disciples saw his glory, and they believed in him. Have you seen something of the glory of God? Let me ask you, could this be a third day, on the third day moment for you today? Could this be like a resurrection moment for you today? Could this be the moment when suddenly everything that seemed lost, seemed dark maybe, even dead, could this be the day when new life comes, when your eyes are opened, where hope comes? Do you need hope? Do you need a restoration of hope? A restoration of purpose? Have you been struggling with doubt? Have you been asking the question, why do I even bother coming to church? Why am I even here? Why am I still worshiping and singing? Why should I continue calling myself Christian? I don't know, that might be some might reflect, and I wonder if this could be an on the third day moment for you. So, the occasion of the wedding. Jesus is invited alongside his disciples. That's interesting. People wanted Jesus at their wedding. That's interesting to me. People wanted Jesus to be a guest at their wedding. Jesus was the kind of person you wanted at a wedding. He was the kind of person that you wanted to be around. He was the person that people wanted to hang out with. He was the kind of person when you've got a feast happening, you've got wine, you're having a great time. He's not the, oh, we've got this Christian coming along, we need to make sure we really behave ourselves, let's go easy on the wine. Now, it's not saying that Jesus is therefore advocating drunken behavior, but he is wanting people to enjoy a party. He's invited, and if you invite Jesus to be a guest at the wedding, there's the possibility that something amazing could happen. If Jesus is a guest at your wedding, there's the potential for something amazing to happen. And if you've invited Jesus into your life, there's the potential for something amazing to happen to you too. And if Jesus is here in the room with us today by his Spirit, then there is the possibility that miraculous and wonderful things could happen. And in the story of this church, how many times has God come and done miraculous, wonderful, powerful things among you? How many of you have known those moments of the suddenly miraculous, dynamic, powerful encountering with God? How many of you have known that moment where the power of God's hit you so hard? You saw God, encountered God. I hope you've known that. I've known that. I want people to know, I want you to know that today. Let's be in faith for that today. So Jesus and his disciples are at this wedding. They're enjoying this wedding. And the wine has run out. So here's the first question. Jesus asks questions. I'm just going to ask a series of questions to you today. First question is this. Where do you go when the wine runs out? When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him they don't have any wine. The wine has run out. This wedding, weddings during this time would often go on for days. And it was a moment for the whole village, the whole surrounding area, to come and to celebrate. It was a very, very important moment for any family to have a wedding. It was really a moment of blessing many, many people, a great moment of celebration. The wine running out is a tragic moment, shameful moment, the kind of thing which they would forever be mocked about. Oh yeah, I remember you guys. I remember that wedding. The wine ran out on the second day. Unbelievable. What kind of a wedding is that? The wine has run out. Where do you turn when the wine runs out? So just think that through. The wine they had bought, that they had hoped would be sufficient for their wedding, has proven to be insufficient. I wonder if you have had that sense of trying to gather the things of this world that you had hoped would be sufficient for your life. And I wonder whether you've come to a moment where you've tasted the wine, as it were, of this world and found yourself wanting. That you've tasted success in this world, or maybe you haven't. That you've given yourself to the things which are meant to matter. And then you still find yourself somehow going, this feels like it's not enough for me. C.S. Lewis was so good at explaining these things. C.S. Lewis said this, if you find yourself at a point where nothing in this world seems to satisfy you, then it's probable that you've been made for another world. If you've come to think, do you know what, there's nothing I've ever done, or there's no one person I've ever met, or there's no achievement that I've ever had that has totally settled my heart, there's still this longing for more. Jesus knew this. He looked upon the crowd and he had compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He spoke to the crowd after the feeding of the 5,000, another amazing miracle. And he said to them, don't hunger for the food that perishes. Don't hunger for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts. Interesting, the food that perishes, the food they'd just eaten was a miraculous meal that he'd provided. In a sense, he's saying, don't even hunger just for the miracles. There's another meal for you to eat. There's something, there's a meal for you to, there's food to eat that will satisfy you. In fact, for eternity. Now that sounded good to the crowd. And then he went on to talk to them about his body being eaten and his blood being drunk. And the crowd left. Because it sounded weird. And it was only as the disciples saw him crucified, and it was only after the disciples then met him resurrected, and it was only as Jesus then broke the bread that they remembered what he'd taught them, and it says that their eyes were opened and they saw the significance of it all. The cross is everything. As we're going to continue to say, the wine has run out. That's a question just to ask you. Where do you turn when the wine runs out? When you're feeling flat? When you're feeling low? When you're struggling? Where do you turn? This is what Jesus' mother did. We're not given her name in this. In fact, John doesn't mention her name at all in his entire gospel. We know that Jesus' mother is called Mary, but we're not told her name here. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. Mary's response is to turn to Jesus. She's just another guest at the wedding. It's not like it's her wedding, but she's heard of this shameful situation. So her response is to turn to Jesus. Why does she turn to Jesus? You might say, well, obviously, because Jesus does miracles. Maybe they were having Sunday lunch once, and the wine ran out, and he did something then. That was pretty impressive. But we're told this is the first sign. This is the first miracle. I don't think Jesus has actually performed any miracles until this point. This is his first miracle. This is his first sign. So why does Mary turn to him? I think several reasons. Firstly, every time that Mary just looks at Jesus, she knows she's looking at a miracle. How do we know this? The virgin birth. She knew that she gave birth to this child upon an encounter with an angel who said, the Holy Spirit's going to conceive in your womb. As a virgin, you're going to give birth to a child. Every time she just looked at Jesus, she's looking upon a miracle. Not only that, but we understand most likely that Joseph, Jesus' dad, had died early on in Jesus' life. Other than the moments around the nativity, we don't really encounter Joseph much. And after Jesus was 12, we don't really have any reference to him in terms of being alive. So Jesus, as the eldest in the household, would have been responsible for the household. He would have taken care of the household. Jesus would have been the one that Mary went to. Not only that, but Jesus was the child who never did anything wrong. Imagine that with me, parents, for a moment. He was the perfectly obedient child. You never had to yell at Jesus to put away his clothes. You never found Jesus teasing his siblings. You never found Jesus flinging his food around. Impossible to kind of get your head around that kind of child. But that was that was Jesus. So she saw him. She's like, he's extraordinary. He's extraordinary. His obedience is immaculate. Not only that, he has this incredible intimate relationship. So she knows when things are difficult, I turn to Jesus. She's a good example to us. Where do you turn when the wine runs out? Mary goes, Jesus. She turns to him. And it's interesting what she does here. She turns to him and she just says, the wine's run out. It's quite abrupt. So in my house, I'm responsible for putting the bins out. So if Lizzie comes up to me and says, the bins are full, I know what she's saying. Now, if I turn to her and say, woman, what does this have to do with me? We'll come on to what Jesus says in a moment. She just looks at him and says, the wine's run out. She presents him with the problem. She knows to go to Jesus with the problem. She just says, this is the way it is. What do you do when the wine runs out? She goes to Jesus. She tells Jesus, just bring the, what's the problem? What are you facing? What are you dealing with? What are you looking for? What are the answers you're looking for? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to him. You don't know quite what he's going to do. I'm not sure that Mary expected him to do what he did. Maybe what she expected was some great wisdom. Maybe what she expected was some just great, wise, comforting words. Leave this with me. I'll go and explain the situation. We'll work this out. Maybe that's what she expected. What she, I'm not sure, did expect was a miracle. When you go to Jesus, you go to someone you can trust. When you go to Jesus, you go to someone you can trust. You go to someone who's wise. Go to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Now, his response is amazing. What does that have to do with you and me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Many scholars have tried to get their heads around this response, this what seems to be an abrupt response. How can he talk to his mother like that? Woman? Now, if you've, like my Bible, you might have a superscript letter above woman. So I have a Y. So if I just check that out, it's always worth doing this. If you've got a cross-reference Bible, it will show you where these terms and these phrases maybe have come elsewhere in the Bible. So I've got a little Y here. So if I find my Y, It says John 19, verse 26. Okay, let's turn to John 19, 26, see what it says there. It's going to help me understand this passage. Okay, so this is the crucifixion. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." All right, so these are the last words that Jesus would say to Mary, who I can tell you, he would have adored. He would have adored her. He would have loved her. "Woman, here is your son." Okay, so this can't just be rude and abrupt. There has to be something more meaningful to this. Translators have tried to work with the Greek word, which is gune, as a way of saying, "dear woman." It's kind of a very British way of translating. Perhaps it's "dear woman." That's just not consistent with how that word is used. We read a book. I think it was Lizzie that pointed it out to me. She said, "Did you notice this?" So when I say I read a book, it's probably my wife that read the book and said, "You should see this," by Mike Reeves. And he points out the fact that this term actually brings us right back to the beginning of the Bible, where we turn to Genesis 3. I'll just turn there. Don't you turn there. It's fine. Genesis 3. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned and God pronounces curses over the man, the serpent, and the woman. And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat the dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and he will strike his heel." It's like there are theological hints to what God said he would do right at the very beginning, when everything descended into chaos and darkness and death and pain. And God, in that moment, as he speaks over the rebelliousness of people and this wicked, evil serpent, this Satan, this evil spirit that's entered into his creation, he's saying, "I'm not going to just stand by and let this chaos just ruin this." He says, "I'm going to do something about it. And here's what's going to come. From the seed of woman will come one." And he says to the serpent, "You'll strike his heel. Oh, he will crush your head." There was a prophecy that from the seed of woman would come this one who would deal with sin. And so it's interesting, at the first sign and the first interaction with Jesus' mother, this term is used, and then at the cross as well. Significant. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Not yet. I was just thinking about the film Gladiator. You've seen the film Gladiator. And there's Maximus is talking to one of his fellow slaves, a guy called Jubba. And he is expressing his pain at having lost his wife and his son. And yet they're taking on the evil emperor. And he says, "My wife and my son are waiting for me. I want to see them." And Jabba says to them, "You will see them. You will go to them. But not yet. Not yet." And then when Maximus dies, he says, "I know I'll see you again. But not yet. Not yet." And it's a powerful moment in the film because you know what he's saying. He's saying, you've got something to achieve. You've got something significant to do. And you're watching it, and you're like, yeah, you're going to go and smash that emperor. And he does. And he goes and he defeats the emperor. And he dies as he defeats the emperor. And Jesus is turning to his mother and he says to her, "You need to understand this. My hour has not yet come. My reason for being here is not yet. Is not yet. My hour." So that phrase is used often in reference to the passion of Christ, in reference to the crucifixion, in reference to the moment where he goes to the cross where he is crucified. That's the moment that he came for. And actually, what matters most to you, for yourself, for your own life, the life of those that you love? What if you could know with some great certainty that in 500 years from now you'd be enjoying paradise and your loved ones would be enjoying paradise? What if you could know today, despite the pain and the suffering and the conflict that there is in this world, despite the inevitability of your own death, if you could know right now with certainty that somehow death was going to be overcome? Death somehow would be defeated. Somehow death doesn't have the final word. For that's what Jesus has come to deal with. He's come to deal with death. He's come to deal with judgment. He's come to deal with the great enemy, our great foe, our great enemy. He's come to deal with. My hour has not yet come. Yes, I understand the wine has run out, but you need to understand this. I've come for something even greater. I've come for something even greater. So that for you and I, when you are longing and praying to God to break into a circumstance in your life, you're praying for a miracle, you're praying for a breakthrough, you're praying for a job, you're praying for a partner, you're praying for a child, you're bringing this thing before God, and you're like, this is a thing, Lord, which I long for, that I need. And he would say to you, I came to give you eternal life. I came to conquer your judgment and your death. I came to secure you in paradise, not just for a few moments, but for all eternity. It's what I've come for. I've come for something so great for you. Will you trust me with this issue? Will you trust me? And one of the things which is humbling for us to realize, and it's one of the keys to growing in our discipleship, is knowing he doesn't always give us what we want, but he 100% gives us what we need. He doesn't always give you what you want or what I want. He always gives me what I need. And let me ask you this. Are there times when you're grateful that he didn't give you the thing that you wanted? And are there times when God's overruled you and you've gone, do you know what? Lord, I'm so grateful that you overruled me in that moment. Would you trust yourself with that kind of power to always get what you want? Who would you trust with that kind of authority and power? Who in this room would you trust with that kind of authority? Which president or political leader would you trust with that kind of power and authority? You can trust Jesus. So, my hour has not yet come. Now, what does Mary do with this? Does she go, I don't understand why you're talking to me like this, son? Does she go, okay, he's obviously busy, he's obviously preoccupied, he's obviously a little irritated because of this abrupt response. She doesn't react like that. What does she say? She looks to the servants and she just simply says, do whatever he tells you. Isn't it amazing? She's not discouraged. She's not put off. She's not discouraged by his response. And this is, I would call this the best piece of advice in the whole Bible. Best piece of advice in the whole Bible. Do whatever he tells you. What does it mean to be a Christian? Just do whatever he tells you. What does it mean for me to live my best life now? Just to do whatever he tells me to do. Well, if I could just apply that into every decision I made. There are times when I feel like I have, and there are times when I know I haven't. Do whatever he tells you. And then the next thing that happens is astonishing. He says, fill up the water jars for purification. Again, why do they exist? Well, it's ceremonial. So as you come to pray, you wash yourself as a sign, as a symbol of cleaning yourself of sin so that you might pray. And Jesus chooses the jars for purification. He says, fill them to the brim. We're going to fill these purification jars to the brim. And obviously the water then is transformed into the wine, which people then drank, this best wine. And you see something here of, think of communion. What's the significance of the wine? When he hands the cup to his disciples, he says, take this and drink this. This is my blood shed for you. This is going to cleanse you. This is going to wash you. This is going to purify you. You're going to need to drink this. You're going to need to drink my blood. Why do Christians have communion? It's because we recognize that our souls are stained, that we recognize that we are all affected by the evil that's in this world. If we're honest, we recognize that from our own hearts come evil thoughts and evil actions and evil deeds. And no matter how hard I might try to do good, I know I can't. I need something to go deep within me to deal with my mess and to deal with my pollution. I need some cleansing. I need some deep, deep purifying cleansing. And Jesus says, yeah, it's extreme. You're going to have to drink my blood. And obviously we don't literally do that. But those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are cleansed by his blood. We are made pure before him. So that when we come to worship as we do, we lift holy hands. It's holy people. Irrespective of what you may have done that week, irrespective of how good you think you may have been or how bad you know you are cleansed, washed, pure, white, spotless, and in this miracle, purification jars were used to transform water into wine. And the whole way, what's Jesus doing? My hour has not yet come. And I'm going to work in such a way to point you always to the cross. I'm going to work in such a way to continually point you to the cross. Behold him, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. And preaching is nothing if it doesn't point to Jesus. And Jesus points to his cross. And he says, this is the extent of my love for you. And I'm just going to finish with this. This is what he says. Fill the jars with water. So they filled them. Then he said, draw some out and take it. I just want to draw out those three things. Fill, draw, take. To be a Christian is to have the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He has come to fill you with his Spirit. He said to the Samaritan woman he met at the well, he said to her, whoever drinks from the water that I will give in him, you will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Then you go over to chapter 7, and it says this, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What a privilege it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian today, that's God's other gift for you. He sent his Son, and his Son has sent his Spirit that we might be filled. And I see hints of that again here. And where the servants are told to fill, to draw, and to take, what does it mean to live our lives in the power of the Spirit? It's to continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine that leads to debauchery. Rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means for us to be privileged Christians, to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we draw from that, and we take, and we give to others. So that we don't just remain in this room, and somehow the holy stuff can only happen in this room, and somehow the worship only happens in this room, because we're going to go from here, and you're going to continue to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work. And you're going to work with difficult people probably, and they're going to have to work with difficult people like you too. You need the Holy Spirit's help for Monday morning. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Draw and give. Share what God has done with you. Be someone who blesses others with the finest wine. Jesus could have chosen any old plonk, but he gave the finest wine, the best wine. And people tasted of it and they said, wow, Have you tasted something of the goodness? We're singing about it in worship. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why don't we stand? And I'm going to ask the band to come back. We'll sing a song, and then we'll pray for Tony. We'll appoint Tony, pray for Tony and Jenny. Let's stand. And I'm going to invite you to open your hands out. And so I'm going to ask again for the Holy Spirit to fill us here. I know I need that. You know what tomorrow morning looks like for you. You know what you're leaving here to go on to. So let's just pray together. So if you would love to receive a fresh touch from God, if you feel like an empty jar and you would love to be filled again, receive this gift today. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. I thank you that you have placed treasure in jars of clay. Lord, we're wanting that new wine, that miraculous wine. We're wanting something of heaven to fill us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He knows what you're looking for. He knows what you're searching for. He knows the things that you want, and he promises to give you what you need. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come and drink. Lord Jesus, we drink in today your Holy Spirit filling us. You said to your disciples, it's better that I go that the helper might come. Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray. Just as the band starts playing, let's just continue to have our arms out and let's be receiving from this precious person of God. Holy Spirit, please come. Please come, Lord, today. We can't do the Christian life in our own strength, and you've never told us to. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Lord, we want to be witnesses to who you are and to who you've done. And to do that, Lord, you've said we need your Holy Spirit. So we are asking again for what you've said you'll do. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. We love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing a song together, then I'll come back up and lead us into the next part of the meeting. But as we're singing, let's continue to have that posture of receiving. These are not the days of waiting now for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, but these are the times for receiving what has already been given to the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah.